When we don't think we need you is when we need you most. When we think we can get through the trials and the struggles of the day, we need you most. When we think we're at the end of the rope and there's nowhere to go, we need you the most. And Lord, I pray that today that you will speak to our hearts, open up our hearts, draw us to you, Lord. Let us realize we need you every day in our life. We can't turn you away. Lord, take your word today. Put it in our hearts. Let it change our lives. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to begin today for the next 6 weeks leading up to Easter, the last week of the life of Jesus. And I think this will prepare us for Easter and get us ready for that great day of celebration. On Wednesday nights, I'm also doing a study trying to get us ready, just trying to get us prepared for this. And I think sometimes we forget about the importance of Easter because of all the other things that goes on about Easter. So we're going to prepare our hearts these next few weeks. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. If you stand as we read God's word this morning. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." In other words, he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out of the mound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You may be seated. The plot to kill Jesus has begun. The rising of Lazarus from the dead was the point where they just said, we can't take this anymore. This began the Pharisees' plan to kill Jesus because of the resurrection of Lazarus. Mary's neighbors saw that Lazarus was alive, and they believed in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees, told them that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The chief priests and the Pharisees then called the Sanhedrin into session. We've got to do something about this guy. In verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered in council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Now, the Jews wanted signs, and the Pharisees later would ask for signs. And when they see the biggest sign he's done, then they want to kill him. We got to stop this guy. He's getting by with too many things. Everyone will believe him if we let him continue, they said. Got to stop him. Then the Romans will take our power, our nation, and give it to Jesus. And Caiaphas, the high priest, said, "It is to our advantage that Jesus died." Look at verses 51 and 52 in chapter 11. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would rather gather together in one children of God who were scattered abroad. Caiaphas did not realize he had prophesied that Jesus would die. That he would die for the nation of Israel, and that basically he would die for the world. God can use anyone for his purpose. Example, you think about Balaam in the Old Testament. And so I ask you, are you allowing God to use your life for him? If he could use Caiaphas, Balaam, and others, are you allowing God to use your life for him? So on that day, they plotted to kill Jesus. Verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. That was their plan. That was their goal. We've got to get rid of this man. We've got to kill him. Jesus went into seclusion in the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And many Jews from Bethany went to Jerusalem to prepare for Passover. And they wondered if Jesus would come. I mean, they heard about Lazarus. They'd heard about the miracles he'd done. So now as Passover comes, there in verse 55 and 56, do you think he'll come to Passover? Do you think he'll show up? Basically, do you think he'll show his face before us? He's been threatened to be killed. He's been humiliated and sentenced by the Pharisees, making fun of him. I mean, is he going to show up? And in verse 57, the chief priests and the Pharisees ordered anyone that saw Jesus to tell them, if you see Jesus in Jerusalem, let us know. Come tell us, is he here or not? Is he going to be here present with? If you see him, let us know what he's going to do. We need to know what's going to happen. We need some heads up on this thing. But now over in Matthew 26 and John chapter 12, we see a dinner in the honor of Jesus himself. 6 days before Passover, in other words, a Saturday evening, a dinner was held in honor of Jesus at the home of Simon the leper. Now, I find that interesting. Is this the Simon that he healed of leprosy? But he was still called a leper because that's how they identified him. And where does Jesus have his biggest gatherings? In the homes of people that everybody else rejects. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers. That's where he goes. That's where he wants to go see people. Martha, Lazarus, Mary, and the disciples were also in attendance. And there's three things we need to note about this dinner. One, Lazarus is still alive. He didn't rise from the grave and then after a couple hours or a day or so go, oh, I'm dead again. He's still alive. He's going to the party. He's kind of the guest of honor. He's still there. In John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was who he had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I mean, get this picture. They come and they have this dinner for Jesus, and I think in a sense much for Lazarus. And Lazarus and Jesus are sitting at the same table together. And I'm not sure, maybe the last time that he saw Lazarus was when he raised him from the dead, because you said he went out of town when they confronted him. Maybe he's been gone. Can you imagine that meeting at that supper that day? How you feeling, Lazarus? He said, never felt better. Never felt better. Did anybody ask Lazarus, how did it feel to be dead? How did it feel to come back to life? How did all that feel? How did that feel, Lazarus? Now, I don't know what the conversation was around the table, but I'm sure there had to be some questions about Lazarus. A large crowd from Jerusalem arrived when they heard that Jesus and Lazarus were in Bethany. Those that arrived in Jerusalem for preparation for Passover heard the story of Lazarus, and they went to Bethany to see if it was really true. So all these people coming in out of town, some people in Jerusalem heard about it. They know that Lazarus and Jesus are together. Let's go check it out. Now we've heard the story. Let's go see if it's really true or not. Let's go to Simon the leper's house and see what's really going on. Is this a trick? Is somebody pulling the wool over our eyes? We want to go and find out for sure. This is a verse that gets me is in John chapter 12, verse 11. Every time I read this, I am just amazed. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And the Pharisees decided to kill Lazarus. because he declared the glory of God. I mean, that's just unbelievable. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Not only want to kill Jesus, let's kill the proof that he committed a miracle. See, your life can be resurrected. Your life can be resurrected. You can maybe be dead and you not realize it. Dead spiritually, away from God. You are dead spiritually, but you can be alive in Jesus Christ. Your life can be changed because of Jesus. Maybe you've been in a place in your life where you just feel like, I don't know what I'll do. But God steps in. Jesus is there. He wants to help you. He wants to encourage you. So the first thing that we see about this story is that Jesus is still alive. And then the second thing is that Mary worshiped Jesus. Mary unannounced opened a bottle of expensive perfume, anointed Jesus from head to toe. She wiped his feet with her hair. The aroma filled the house. This is a costly act of worship. Let me tell you, worship is costly. When you come together to worship the Lord, it's costly. It should cost us something. Mary, like King David, would not give to the Lord what cost her nothing. And when David was looking for an altar, he went to buy the threshing floor from this man. And the guy said, oh, King David, let me just give it to you. I will do nothing that doesn't cost something for the Lord. I will pay the full price for this land because I want to build an altar unto the Lord. Sometimes we want to give Jesus the leftovers. We want to do the things that really don't cost us anything. Things that don't cost us our time. Things that don't cost us anything at all. It may cost our pride when we worship Jesus. It may even cost your friends if you worship Jesus. It's an unbelievable sense when we make Jesus declared among people how they separate us, how they do something different toward us. Next thing, worship is evident. Worship among God's people should be evident. It should be contagious. When we come together as the body of Christ, when we're worshiping, we're singing, it should be a contagious epidemic of worship. That our sense of being is changed and we break our heart because the Lord God has saved us and called us to himself. We should be changed. It should be evident. It's not just an inward expression, but it's also an outward expression. I don't know when Baptists got away from raising hands, and some people think that's bad. People think we're Pentecostal if we raise our hands in church. You just never know. You raise your hands if you want to. It's an outward expression of what God has done in our life. It's like an explosion. When you're worshiping and you're in a congregation and things are going on, it is the evidence of what is happening inside of your life. You express it outwardly. So worship is costly, and worship is evident. The third thing that happened in that dinner was Judas was exposed. Though other disciples mentioned this as a waste, only Judas mentioned the cost of the oil. The others said, man, that's a waste. Why would she want to pour that perfume on Jesus? Judas, that's a waste of money. Look how much money that she could have spent on us, basically is what he's saying. What was Judas's position in the disciples? He was the treasurer. He handled all the money. He said, that money could have been spent on us, basically is what he was saying. Also, in the book of John, John says in chapter 12, verse 4 and 6, he said Judas was a thief. Now, none of the other Gospels record this except John. That was John's opinion. But John, I think, watched him and knew him. And maybe Judas was taking a little bit of money out of the treasury, spending it on himself. We don't know, but John said, man, he's a thief. That's all there is to it. So John kind of knew who Judas was about. He understood Judas, I think. Maybe he watched him more than anybody else. So at that night, Judas left that dinner and volunteered his services to the chief priest to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Everything's coming to a head. Everything's beginning to take place. Everything is coming to the point of where now they're ready to kill Jesus because they got one of his men who said, I will betray him. I will show you who he is. Remember, this is the last week. It's leading up to the crucifixion. And plans are being made. And plans are being ready to be carried out. Do we betray Jesus sometimes? Do we betray him by not being fully committed to him? Do we betray him by not sharing the message of the gospel, that which he died for? Do we betray Jesus by not being part, an active part, in the body of Christ within the church? Do we turn our back on him? We have to look at these things that we criticize maybe Judas for, but we have to understand that maybe we do some of the same things. Martha worked for the Lord. She served a supper. Mary worshiped him. And Lazarus witnessed for him. There's something all of us can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something all of us can do for the church. Every one of us have a calling and an ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think your part's not very big, but it is, because without your part, there'd be other parts missing. You have to find out what that is. Now, the triumphal entry that we find in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It's now Sunday, the week before he is crucified. Look over at Matthew chapter 21. Start at verse 1 of Matthew 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now you have to remember, there were people there that had no clue. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Look at his plans that he made for that week. They were deliberate. They were intentional. This intentional, in this, the face of people, approach was out of character for Jesus. It was not what he usually did. We might say that he was always just kind of in the background. He was always there. He did not flaunt himself in that sense. But Jesus had made plans for his entrance. He procured a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, and Jesus forced the hands of the chief priests to move up the timetable of when they would kill him. Now, understand this. In God's sovereignty, the Pharisees and Sadducees were in the hands of God. Their timetable now was changed. They're going to have to do something quick, a whole lot sooner than what they thought. They did not want to do it during this week of Passover. They wanted to wait to a more secluded time, to a time when they would not be seen. They did not want to arrest Jesus and his followers. And Mark tells us because of the Passover, they're afraid that the people would riot, cause a problem. His entrance was not subtle. There in Matthew 21, 8 through 11, the crowd begins to throw their coats and palm branches at his feet. I mean, any of y'all ever had that done? Were you in a building And people, no. When Jesus entered the city, the people responded to who he was. A crowd of the faithful followed him from Bethany, and a crowd of the curious met him at the east gate. Both crowds began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, you have to remember that he came in prophesied on a coat. A victor, someone who would fit the description of a king coming in to take over Rome in a sense, he would ride in on a white horse, showing power and authority. But the donkey, it showed a different type of power. It was a subtle power. It was basically, I'm in charge here. It wasn't a victorious ride, but it was a time of him entering, letting the people know the Messiah has entered into Jerusalem. The Pharisees asked Jesus to silence his followers. Tell them to be quiet. They can't be screaming like this. And I don't believe they did it quietly. Jesus responds by saying that the stones will cry out if they are silent. You got to let them do what they're going to do. This is all orchestrated in God's sovereignty. And then Jesus clears the temple of the money changers in Matthew chapter 21. This is where people say, oh, I get mad because Jesus got mad. No, you can't. Don't ever blame your anger on Jesus. His was a righteous anger of going in and cleaning out the house of those who were cheating people in God's house. And then Jesus heals a blind, lame, and the children shouts Hosanna to the Son of God. I mean, what an incredible day this was. So all of these people who heard these stories about Jesus are now eyewitnesses as he heals the blind, he heals the lame. They understand now exactly what they're saying about Jesus. Firsthand, they are seeing what Jesus can do and who he is. And again, the chief priests and scribes rebuke Jesus. And then they leave Jerusalem for Bethany. It's a busy week. A busy week. The Gospels list every day of that week except one day. And on that day, we think that's when Jesus rested. And I believe it's Wednesday. And he rested. Didn't do anything. But the rest of the time, he was busy. He was going about, as he would say, going about his Father's business on that week before his death. So let me ask you, are you allowing God to use your life for him? I mean, he died for you, and you say you trust him as Savior. Are you allowing God to use your life? Is worship evident in your life? And are you intentional in the way that you live for Jesus Christ? Are you intentional in the things that you do? Is your walk a true walk? Is it a walk every day of your life? And is it intentional? As we get prepared for Easter, may our hearts be challenged in a sense to renew our faithfulness, to be reminded of a great sacrifice that was made for us, that our sins can be forgiven, that we may not forget that. Now, every Sunday really is Easter. Every Sunday, that's why we worship on Saturday, not on Sunday, because of Easter, because of the resurrection. Every Sunday should be a time of celebration. But the day we celebrate Easter is the day that we're reminded of what a great sacrifice he made for us. Do you understand that sacrifice he made? Lord, we come to you this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that you allowed your Son to die on the cross for us, to take our place, that we wouldn't have to go through that. And that, Lord, everything you have done in our lives has been intentional. May we live for you every day of our life. Strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?